We're finishing up the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. You'll remember that the Jews had complained or grumbled about Jesus because he said he was the bread that came down from heaven. In the wilderness, Israel grumbled over bread from heaven, the manna, and the Jews in Jesus' day were doing it too. They were grumbling over Jesus, the true bread from heaven. But that's not the only thing they grumbled about. In verse 51, Jesus said, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" That's not an unreasonable question, is it? Even Christians are puzzled by this language. When you hear it, your first thought might be cannibalism. Was Jesus saying that we must literally eat his literal body? This language was scandalous to the Jews because cannibalism is a sin. We're not allowed to eat humans like we eat chicken and cows and fish. Claiming to be from heaven was shocking enough, but this was worse. Now Jesus was being crude and gory, or so they thought. In response to their quarreling, Jesus upped the ante. He didn't make it any easier on them. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Drink his blood? Eating flesh is one thing, but drinking blood? That's always off limits. You can't even drink animal blood. That was forbidden in the Torah. You could eat animals, but not drink their blood. Yet Jesus said his human flesh must be eaten and his human blood must be drunk. He continues in verse 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Right away, you should notice connections to previous parts of the discourse. He's already been talking about everlasting life and raising people up at the last day. Who will he do that for? For those who are coming to him and believing in him. And here we learn that those people are the same people who will eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's a necessary part of believing in Jesus. It's a necessary part of being raised up on the last day. Verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Earlier, Jesus said that he was the living bread. Now he says he comes from the living Father. The living bread comes from the living Father. This gives us a glimpse into the Trinitarian life. Jesus and the Father share the same life and community. And the person who eats Jesus' flesh and drinks his blood will share in that life as well. Jesus says, "You will abide in him and he in you." This is the perichoresis, the mutual indwelling that Jesus will pray for in John 17. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood results in a personal union with him. When you consume Jesus, he becomes a part of you, and you become a part of him. That's how all eating works, by the way. Eating is incorporation. Whatever you eat becomes a part of you. In a sense, you become a part of it. Okay? When you consume Jesus, you become a part of him. You are then transformed to be more like Jesus, persevering in faith and bearing good fruit. The saying is true, you are what you eat. Don't forget it. Interestingly, verse 59 says, Jesus said these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is the first time in the discourse that we're told they were in the synagogue. It started off with Jesus speaking to a large crowd, people from the feeding of the 5,000. But at some point, Jesus moved to the synagogue. That's probably when the Jews, the religious leaders, started grumbling and quarreling. Jesus saying these things in the synagogue, a place of worship, would have added to the scandal. They saw it as sacrilege in a sacred space. Now, one of the most difficult parts of this passage is that Jesus doesn't explain away his words. The eating of flesh, drinking of blood. He didn't say, sorry for the confusion. Let me clear this up for you. I didn't mean to offend you. I'm just using metaphor, and here's what I really meant. He didn't do that. He just let it be. He let the offense remain. When many of his own disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Even then, Jesus said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before, meaning heaven? In other words, would you be offended even if you saw me do something that confirmed my teachings, that confirmed that I am from heaven? Sadly, that's how some people are. No matter what Jesus says or does, they will always be offended by the truth. He continued, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus now brings the Holy Spirit into the picture, another reference to the Trinity. The flesh profits nothing, but the words I speak are spirit and life. This was Jesus' way of saying that his teaching was not based on worldly understandings. He was speaking of a spiritual reality, and by spiritual, I mean a work of the Holy Spirit. But some of the people did not believe, so they were stuck on earthly things, not spiritual things. This gets us a little closer to a proper interpretation. But still, Jesus never gives a full and clear explanation. He knew who would reject him and who would betray him. For those people, nothing he said would have been good enough. If he had explained more, it wouldn't have mattered. Why? Because no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. And now for the outcome of Jesus' hard saying, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? People left Jesus over this teaching. They forsook him. And that didn't seem to bother Jesus. He didn't cower to them. He wasn't desperate to keep them. Even to the 12, his closest associates, his partners in ministry, he said, do you want to leave too? If so, there's the door. Jesus knew that his teaching would cause people to leave, but he also knew that it would cause people to stay. So how did the 12 respond? In verse 68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you think the 12 understood everything Jesus was teaching in this discourse? Definitely not. I'm sure they had the same questions that the crowd did. But in spite of the confusion, regardless of the difficulty, they did not leave Jesus. They stayed. Lord, to whom else could we go to? You have the words of eternal life. They believed in Jesus even when they didn't understand him. They believed first. Their understanding would come later. Saint Anselm in the 11th century, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, once wrote, "I do not seek to understand in order to believe. I believe so that I may understand." I do not seek to understand in order to believe. I believe so that I may understand. And that should be the attitude of all of us. There will be many things in Scripture that you do not understand. There are mysteries that we cannot fully comprehend. But your love for Jesus should outweigh all of those confusions and difficulties. You believe his word, even if you don't understand it. You believe, then you pray for understanding. You pray for wisdom. There are many times when I'm doing private Bible reading at home that I'll read a chapter and I really have no clue what's going on. But I say, Lord, thank you for your word. Help me to love it. Help me to know it and help me to understand it. We believe it even if we don't understand. The 12 disciples believed Jesus' words, and even though the words were difficult, even when they were left unexplained. That's one of the most powerful takeaways from this passage. In the first place, it is not about understanding what Jesus meant. It's about believing him anyway. It's not about understanding what he meant. It's about believing him anyway. The conclusion is that you have to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. That's what he said. So you must believe it. You must know that it's true. And then you say, Lord, help me understand. For some people, Jesus isn't worth the mystery. For some people, Jesus isn't worth the difficulty. But for you, Jesus is worth it. And may that always be true for you. But as we try to understand, what else could we say? Imagine that you are one of the 12. You've heard this hard saying, and then sometime later, Jesus sits you down for a meal. He holds up bread and says, "This is my body. Take and eat." He holds up wine and says, "This is my blood. Take and drink." Wouldn't that be a light bulb moment for you? Don't you think you would make the connection back to John 6? I think so. Everything came full circle when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Oh, that's what he was talking about. We eat his flesh and drink his blood by eating bread and drinking wine. We know that Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism. Rather, he was talking about sacrifice. In the Old Covenant, the priests were able to eat portions of sacrificed animals. The worshiper got to eat part of the peace offering. And of course, they also ate the Passover lambs. And when we think of John's gospel specifically, what has he already made clear from the beginning of his gospel? He has made it clear from the beginning, back in chapter 1, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when Jesus talks about eating his flesh, we should first think of the sacrifices. not cannibalism, but sacrifices. It means that Jesus is the true sacrifice. Jesus is the peace offering. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He fulfills all of the Old Covenant feasts. But we feast on him not through carnal means, but through regular bread and regular wine. Now, how exactly does the bread and wine give us Jesus? That is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. We'll never get rid of mystery altogether. Amen? Sometimes our understandings lead us to greater mysteries. Sometimes our understandings lead us to greater mysteries. At some point, you hit the glass ceiling and you say, I can't go any further, but I trust in your word. We have to be okay with that. Some Christians have a hard time with mystery. They like to come up with theories not found in the Bible to explain the mystery, to explain how it happens. And they make their theory the standard for all. And if you don't hold to it, you are not welcome at their table. The theories become a point of division in the body of Christ. That's wrong. That is seeking man's wisdom, not biblical wisdom. We need to go where the Bible takes us, no more and no less. Listen to Jesus' words again. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The bread of life discourse is about coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus, but one of the ways you do that is by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He didn't say it was optional. No, it is a required practice for faithful baptized Christians. It's one of the ways that he gives us his life and his nourishment. The supper should be a regular part of the church's worship. That's why we do it every Sunday. Too many churches ignore it. They make it marginal, like it's not that important. But it is central to our faith. It is a part of our obedience. If you want to be raised on the last day, you must keep coming to Jesus. You keep believing in Jesus, and you keep eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's why coming to worship on Sundays every week is so important, unless you are providentially hindered from it. We need to take this seriously. The church at large needs to take it seriously. We read about wisdom today from Proverbs and Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We don't partake at tables of drunkenness. We partake at the table of wisdom. Proverbs 9. Wisdom calls out to the simple, come to my house, eat of my bread, drink the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and go in the way of understanding. That is Jesus calling out to you. Come into my house. Eat my bread, my flesh. Drink my wine, my blood. Jesus is wisdom who calls you to his table. So believe in him. Trust in him. Seek understanding. Consume him and be transformed by him. Joyfully eat and drink from his table. For his flesh is true food, and his blood is true drink.